Hope everyone is doing well. Hope everyone's had a great week. And man, I'm just so thankful to see each and every one of you here. I'm thankful to see those of you that are tuning in online on Facebook or watching later on YouTube. Thank you for being a part of our online community. So today, we are wrapping up this five-week study that we've been working through in the book of James. And again, I hope this has been a blessing to you. The book of James is such a powerful book. It's a book that always sticks out in my mind, one, because of just how powerful and jam-packed full of application and wisdom it is, and also because Jen and I went to a church camp when we were kids, or well, I say kids, we were in high school, and for a week, and we did a whole study on the book of James. Like, the whole week was the book of James, so we were memorizing verses, and, you know, she was reading it like a billion times to get points, and I don't know that I even read it once. I was too worried about, you know, what's the next sporting event, you know, whatever. But the book of James is, it just holds a special place in my heart, and I hope that God has used this series and this study to really provide you with some things that you can begin doing now to grow closer in your relationship with Jesus and to help lead other people into a relationship with Jesus. So let's again hit a real quick recap of everything that we've covered so far. I'll be brief, but the book of James was written by the half-brother of Jesus, James, and it was written around AD 49, and it really focuses in on the ethics of Christianity as opposed to doctrine. And I've said that each week, but I think that's a really important note to make, is that he's really focusing in on the ethical pieces of Christianity, and that's why it's so packed full of application. He took his inspiration for writing this work from Jesus, from his teachings, specifically the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, as well as the wisdom from the book of Proverbs. So again, wisdom over wisdom over wisdom over wisdom. Man, it's just packed. And he wrote this specifically at the time for the first century church, but I mean, it's rung true for all of us. He really, without knowing, he wrote it for us and for the generations to come to keep us in line and keep us on track. So like I said, this is the fifth and final week, so we're going to be covering chapter 5. Before we get that, in week one, in chapter one, we looked at just how that chapter was a general overview of everything that James was going to be talking about in this book. Chapter two really focused in on true and authentic faith, about the fact that true faith, authentic faith in Jesus, always produces good works. Not that you're saved by good works, but it produces good works. Week three, we talked about how James wrote, if you say that you're wise and that you understand God, he puts the challenge out. He's like, prove it. Prove it with how you live. Prove it with how you control the things you say, which we really need to hear today. Week four, last week, we discussed how to live for God and not for the world, right? And how we can do that by humbling ourselves, drawing close to God and doing the things that we know are right. And we'll know they're right because we're connected to Jesus and he's leading us in that direction. He's changing our hearts. He's telling us, do this and don't do that. And like I said, if you missed any of those messages and you want to go back, you can check them out on Facebook or you can check them out on our YouTube page. Either way, but today we're wrapping things up and we're looking at chapter 5. And chapter 5, again, is another banger. There's like full of wisdom, full of just great application. I mean, I can't say it enough. We really could do an entire series on every chapter. I know I've said that too, but it's so true. It's like, it's really challenging to pull out, you know, a 30, well, I'd say 25, but let's be honest, probably about a 40-minute message out of just so much information per chapter. It's amazing. But in this chapter specifically, he hits topics such as the rich and the oppressed. He talks about the importance of being patient during difficult times. He talks about the importance and necessity of prayer in our lives. And he talks about the importance of good community. And so what we're going to focus in today on this chapter is that we're going to be looking at how we can navigate the struggle. How many of you all would say in the past 6 months you've had some sort of struggle? Yeah, that should be everybody, because you know we're kind of living in a pandemic. So that just, you know, struggle comes along with that, right? But we're going to talk about how we can navigate the struggle, or how we can navigate individual or collective times of suffering and unrest. See, this is what James really keys in on, because to be honest, we could, like, the caption for all of 2020 could really be just like the struggle, right? I mean, it has been buck wild. And it's like struggle after struggle, challenge after challenge, you know, from COVID, you know, ongoing, continuing. We don't know when it's going to end. You know, kids are still not all of them in school. Some of them are, some of them aren't. You know, we've got all this chaos and constant change going on related to COVID, and it creates this struggle to the current climate of our country. So the current climate of our city here in Louisville is in unrest. It's struggling. People are suffering. Right? Politically, our country is incredibly divided. And it's just going to get more chaotic and uglier the closer we get to November, to the coming election. It's just the way it is. It's just ugly. It's not fun. It's not good times. The amount of distorted and twisted and unclear and biased and probably false information that we receive on the daily is overwhelming. It leads to confusion and frustration, because I don't know about you, but I don't know whatever to believe anywhere I look. If I should believe anything that comes out of any type of media or anything like that. And I'm not going to go on to that soapbox, but it creates a struggle, right? It creates tension and frustration. It's a real struggle. Racially, obviously, there is this battle that is constantly going, that we are fighting racism and systemic racism. And it is rough. And we have a long way to go. And there's a lot of people that have a lot of different opinions on this. But I think one of the most unfortunate realities is that there are people out there that are just turning a blind eye to it. They're just acting like it doesn't exist because it doesn't impact or affect them directly. While in the meantime, everything around us is in chaos. Everything around us is in disarray. And there are people that are hurting. They're broken. They're tired. They're being traumatized over and over and over again. Yet there's so many people that are just sitting there like, well, it doesn't affect me, so I disagree with this. I don't like this. I don't like this. So I'm going to just chill. We don't have time for that. But there's a struggle. People are suffering. There is unrest. And in the midst of all of this, there's this spirit of bitterness and hate and anger that's just looming over all of us. And it's affecting people, and it's attacking people here and here. I mean, it's constant disagreement, constant blaming, finger pointing all over the place, refusing to listen to someone else's life experience and validate it, refusal to learn, refusal to be empathetic, refusal to sit back and say, you know what, that's not been my experience and I don't understand that, but maybe I should just put myself in their shoes for a day and see how it really is. We're refusing to do that. We refuse to get out of our comfort zones. We refuse to admit our own flaws. We refuse to admit our own struggles, our own biases. We're struggling. We're struggling. This world is screwed up right now. It's a dark place. People are suffering. There's unrest. And maybe the saddest piece of all is that there's a lack of grace and a lack of forgiveness, and a lack of love. The sad part is it's coming out of a lot of churches or people that claim to be Christ followers. So needless to say, 2020, the struggle. There's a lot going on. And I think that's why this book, specifically this chapter, is so important for us today. Because James lets us in on some practical things that you and I can begin doing today that will not only help you out in our current situation, as well as in future struggles or sufferings or unrest, but it will also help and impact the people around you. Because when you change from the inside out, true change, it begins to affect everyone. Right? Just like they say, one bad apple spoils the bunch. Man, one strong person that's living in love, that is radically changed by Jesus, that jumps into the middle of a group of people can drastically change the game. But we first have to learn how to work through our struggle, our unrest, our suffering before we can help others. And again, I think that's what James does here in chapter 5. So let's go ahead and just dive into it. So how does James in chapter 5 encourage us to navigate and work through the struggle, work through our suffering, and work through unrest? Well, the first thing that we're going to see is that James shows us that we must leave it in God's hands. And I know that sounds like a super like Christian thing to say and, you know, pastor thing to say, you know, it's like tweetable. You know, kind of from a pastor, you would get that. But it's so true, because despite how you are thinking or how you're feeling when you're in the middle of the struggle, God's got this. It doesn't matter what you feel. We have to know that God has got this in control. And the beautiful thing is that he understands what's going on. He understands what you're feeling and what you're experiencing. And he wants you, he calls you, and is asking you to leave it in my hands. Let me take care of that. Don't carry that burden. I got you. And that's what he's doing, and we see this in the beginning of this chapter. And if you read the first six verses of this chapter, you would immediately, on a surface level, you wouldn't pull that out. I'm not saying you, me too. But when you start digging down a little more and thinking about it on a different level, you know, because really what it sounds like he's doing is he's talking out and speaking out negatively against the rich people, right? Like shady, you know, hateful, powerful, rich people. That's what it sounds like he's speaking out against. But really what he's doing is he is breathing life into the people that are being oppressed and abused and mistreated by those rich and powerful people. So I want you to listen to it through that lens and through those ears. So check it out, James chapter 5. We're just going to read verse 4 through 6. He says, "For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay." See, he's speaking, like he's writing to the rich people. But listen to the tone of this. "For listen, hear the cries of the field workers from whom you have cheated of their pay. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven's armies. You have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fattened yourself for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you." He says, the cries of the field workers have reached the ears of God, the Lord of heaven's armies. He might be writing it as if he's writing to the rich people, but he's telling those people that are in the struggle, that are being abused and killed and oppressed by the people that are making money off them and cheating them out of their proper wage, he's telling them, hey, I hear your cries. God hears your cries, and he's got this. You don't need to worry. You keep doing what you know is right, right? Like we talked about last, you do what you know is right, but leave the struggle in God's hands, because he will make all things right. And he's got this. And he's got you. He was encouraging them. And when we go through those times of suffering and struggles, we have to understand that God's got our back and he's here for us. And we just open up our hands and we let him take that struggle and we leave it there in his. Because that's what he wants us to do. We were not designed to carry the weight of all this. So we need to begin to leave it in the hands of God. And once we do that, the second thing that James encourages us to do as we navigate these struggles and these sufferings and times of unrest is to be patient, yet focused. To be patient, yet focused. See, once you open up your hands and you leave the struggle or the suffering or the unrest or whatever you're dealing with in the hands of God and you walk away, then the real work begins. Of being patient. How many of you all enjoy being patient? Some people. Not very many. Anybody online? Probably not. I don't like to be patient. But he said we need to be patient, but we also have to be focused. And where my mind goes when I think about that is sports, because that's a lot of my analogies and my thoughts go directly to sports. So if that doesn't resonate with you, I apologize. I'll figure out a way to explain something another day that connects with you. But for today, we're going to talk a little bit about sports. And I think about in football, a linebacker or a safety, a free safety, someone on defense. You know, they might pick up early in the game on the quarterbacks, maybe the way he's calling plays or where his eyes are going, and they might be halfway through the game, they might know where he's going, but they've got to be patient. Because if they jump it too quick, then he's going to let the quarterback and the offense know that the defender's picking up on him. So he's got to be patient, but he still has to stay focused on what's going on, or he's going to lose it, right? He's going to lose that advantage. And so we have to be patient, but we have to stay focused. Check it out. James chapter 5, verse 7. He says, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and the spring rains." Maybe you're a farmer and that connects with you, so there you go. But he says in verse 8, "You too, be patient and stand firm." Be patient and focused. Stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another. Let me say that again. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. You see, once we open up our hands and give it to God, we need to be patient and we need to be focused. And what I mean in this scenario about being focused is that we need to do what we know is right. There are things that we are responsible for, that God has directed us to do. And we are responsible to be obedient to that. We are responsible to do those things while patiently waiting. But we've got to do what we know to do. The outcome of everything is God's responsibility. And I think that's something that we forget, because we are, as a people, we are perfectionists, we are control freaks. We think that we need to do everything, but all we have to do when it comes to our relationship with God is take the next step that he's leading you to take, and then take the next one, and then the next one. And the outcome is his responsibility. We just need to be patient and focused, doing the things that we know to do. So we need to focus in on that when we're in the struggle and when we're suffering. Just be patient. God's going to turn the corner. He's going to turn this around. He's going to heal you. But be patient. But stay focused and vigilant on what you know to do, what he's leading you to do. The third thing that James encourages us to do in order to navigate this struggle in times of suffering and unrest is to pray and then pray some more. Pray and pray some more. And James was like the perfect person to speak on prayer because his nickname was actually like Old Camel Knees. And that's a weird nickname, but it's because his knees were so calloused from being on his knees praying. Like literally, that was his nickname, Old Camel Knees. I mean, that's a pretty rough nickname, but the meaning behind that is powerful. That's how much time he spent in prayer. When we're going through the struggle, we need to pray and pray some more. James chapter 5, verse 13 says, are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Seems so simple, right? Like, it's not a scholar to write that. If you're struggling, if you're suffering, pray. If you're happy, sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call on the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15, such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. He's reminding us of the power and the necessity of prayer. Something, again, that I think we neglect far too often in our busy worlds, in our perfectionist and all about me mentalities. We need to spend time in prayer. And what I think I love the most about this is that he's really also reminding you just to be real, to be honest. Don't wear a mask. You know, I talk about that a lot because I grew up in the church and I know how it works. I know that probably a good percentage of people that drove in here this morning, or if you woke up and you're watching online at home, you were pissed off, frustrated, arguing, disgruntled about something before you walked in here. And as soon as you walked in here, you threw on the good Christian church mask, like, hey, how are you? Right? And maybe not so much here because we've really tried to like combat that, like to come in here and be real. And sometimes that even gets sketchy because sometimes people are really real. But that's beautiful. That's what James is telling us that we need to do. So a perfect example is if you came in this morning or you started watching online and you're not feeling it, right? You're struggling. Man, stop and pray. If when the team was up here leading worship and you're standing there and you are suffering, don't stand there and put on a fake smile and lip the music while your mind's going 50 miles an hour. Sit down and pray. That's okay. And if you're happy and things are good, man, sing from the top of your lungs. Even if you have a terrible voice, it's all good. Or at least lip it and make it look like you're having a good time. Because, you know, you're singing praises to God, not to anybody else. But that's how real we should be. Because that's the only way that we make it through the struggle. That's the only way we come out on the other end of suffering and unrest is by being real. If you're struggling, pray. If you're struggling so much that you're physically ill or you can't get past it, have people pray for you and pray over you. But you got to be real enough to tell somebody. This is how we overcome this. Prayer is so powerful. We got to be real. Got to be like Old Camel Knees. No, my wife's like, nope. Didn't land. James says again, verse 15, such prayer offered in faith will heal the sick. And the Lord will make you well. Don't think that that's just a physical well or a physical sickness. That's emotional. That's mental health. That's every aspect of our being that could be at unrest or unwell or sick. Prayer offered up in faith will lead to healing. So if we're going through the struggle, if you right now are going through the struggle or suffering or unrest and you're just in turmoil inside, right? The first thing we're going to do is we're going to work to hand it over to God. Leave it in his hands. Then we're going to be patient, but focused. Then we're going to spend time in prayer. We're going to pray, and we're going to pray again, and we're going to pray again, and we're going to pray some more. And the fourth and final thing that James encourages us to do, and I think this is so important, is that we have to have each other's back. We have to have each other's back. That doesn't mean that you 100% agree with everybody, but you need to have their back. You need to support them. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. There it is again. The earnest prayer of a righteous person, it has great power and produces wonderful results. Confess your sins, confess your flaws, confess your screw-ups and your inner darkest, like, just mess of your life. Of course, confess that to God. That's the most important. But he's also saying we need to do life together. And part of doing life together is sharing with people your struggles, because they can't have your back if they don't know what you're struggling with. They can't have your back if they don't know that you're suffering. They can't have your back if they know that you're in unrest and you're miserable and you're struggling through this or that or whatever it may be. We have to do life together. Verse 19, this is how he wraps up this entire book. Verse 19 and 20, he says, my dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about forgiveness of many sins. What a beautiful passage right there. The thought that gets me so jazzed, because my heart is for what is known as the de-churched, people that grew up in the church and then were burned by the church and walked away, because the percentage of that are off the charts. A great, great number of my friends that I grew up with want nothing to do with the church and want nothing to do with God. Not because of anything God did or didn't do, but because of the church. So let me ask you this. If we are going to bring people back to Christ, or bring someone to Christ for the very first time, do you think we're going to do that by yelling at them from a distance, telling them about how wrong they are? From a distance. Do you think we're going to help them to turn back by spouting off on Facebook how right we are about everything and how wrong everyone else is? Do you think we're going to help lead someone back to Christ like that? By name calling? People that are struggling? People that don't know Christ or are far from him? Do you think we're going to help bring someone back by putting blinders on and remaining in our privileged little bubbles? Do you think that's going to help bring somebody back to Christ? No. I'm sorry. The answer to all of those is no. Yet that's what I see so many people, again, claiming the name of Christ, doing. And it frustrates me. It makes me sick. As Christ followers and as the church, and as the body of Christ, and as a family, we need to stop tearing each other down. We have to stop. We have to stop arguing and bickering over these little bitty things that really don't matter in the grand scheme of things. Those are conversations you can have well after the fact, when you all are tight and you're close and you can work through those little details. But stop arguing about those in public formats and tearing people down over them, leading them further and further away from Jesus. Please, stop doing that. Stop prioritizing your want and need to be right over loving somebody that's broken, someone that's hurting, and someone that's far from Jesus. Please stop that. Please. What we need to start doing is we need to start having each other's back. When people go through the struggle, whether they know Christ or they don't know Christ. We've got to be there for them. We have to love them. We have to encourage them. And we have to do it all together, especially within the church. Especially within the church. And we do so with the truth, but also with love and with grace. You see, I know a lot of Christ followers that say, well, I'm not doing what God wants me to do if I'm not telling people that they're wrong and I'm not preaching the truth. Yes, there's a time and place for that, but there's also a time and place to love and to draw people near. We see Jesus do that all the time. He never led with calling people on their mess. He never led with that. He led with love and grace. And then once he reached them in that way, then he started saying, hey, maybe we need to look at doing this. Hey, go and don't do this anymore. Hey, don't do this. Change this. He does all that after the fact. Yet we want to lead with that. And then we feel good about ourselves. But we can't do that. And that's not having each other's back as Christ followers. And that's not looking out for those who don't know Christ. Because that is our mission. We're not here despite people that don't know Jesus. We're here for them. God has given you a beautiful gift in a relationship with Him. And we need to share that. We've got to have each other's back along the way. You see, James wrote this beautiful and powerful book full of wisdom. And he wrote it for the first century church, for us today, for the church in forever, till Jesus comes back. And it's powerful. And it's jammed, packed, full of wisdom that we need. And in it, he is reminding us once again that true and authentic faith always produces good works. That it can't solely be about what we say, but it's about our deeds and our actions and how we live. Our faith will be shown in how we love, in the things that we say, how we forgive, how we treat people, how we navigate times just like this. I'll be honest with you. The church and the cause of Jesus is teed up for a win right now because people are confused. They're hurting. They're lost. They're at the end of themselves and they don't know what else to do. They don't know where else to turn. And it's a beautiful opportunity. It's a tension point in time where we can say, hey, here's Jesus. And he loves you. And though things are chaotic, he can change you. And he will do that. We're teed up for a win, to reach people like never before. Yet we're too self-centered and wanting to be right and arguing about this and that and whatever. It's about how we live. It's about how we love. It's about our deeds and about our actions. And it's time for us to prove our faith. Prove it. Prove it in the things that you say. Prove it in the things that you do. Prove it how you personally work through the struggle. How you work through times of unrest and suffering in your own personal life. Show your faith through that. And James, he lays it out for us through this beautiful 5-chapter book. And all of that can only be done when we're connected to Jesus and when we're walking with Jesus and our eyes are fixed on him, because that's when he changes us and we can move forward. LifePoint, I want nothing more than for each and every one of us to be on mission. And no, we're not going to be perfect. No, we're not going to say all the right things. No, we're not going to do all the right things, but I want us to try. And I want us to try and lead with love and grace and the truth. That's not sugarcoating things. The truth is there. But we are called to be love and grace, to live like Jesus. And so I want to encourage you to do that today. May we seek God for his wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5, and I'll close with this, because if not, I'm going to keep rambling, and nobody wants that. And I love y'all. So James chapter 1, verse 5. James writes, "If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to you." In 2020, we all need a fresh dose of wisdom. May we seek God for that. And may we let him change us and change the world around us. Let's pray. God, we thank you again for just loving us. We thank you for dying for us. Lord, we thank you for being connected to us and giving us that opportunity despite our stupidity and our flaws and our failures and our imperfections. God, we're just so thankful that you loved us, that you give us grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And God, I pray during this time that you would just speak truth over us. Speak truth over those that are here in person, those that are online right now, God, or watching after the fact. God, that we would just take a moment and quiet everything that's going on around us and everything that's running through our minds about what's going to happen the rest of the day or anything. God, that we would just quiet ourselves and hear your voice. Hear what it is that you have to say during this time, Father. So we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us, convict us. Give us that next step, and may we be bold enough to take it. As we continue in a spirit of prayer, maybe you're here and you are not a Christ follower, or you're watching online. You've never come into that personal relationship with Jesus. And if that's you, I'm here to tell you this morning that he loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross and raise again for you. Take on your guilt, your sin, and your shame so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be made whole again. That's how much he loved you. In Romans 10:9, he says that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God rose him from the grave, that you'll be saved. It's about confessing and believing, and it's from your heart. Again, it's not words per se, it's about your heart. Confessing that you have flaws, confessing that you have failures, confessing that you are in need of a Savior and that Jesus is the one and only. You confess and you believe. And if that's where you're at and you're ready to step over that line of faith, just wherever you're at right now, you can just pause and you can just call on his name. And from your heart, confess those things. Confess and believe. And if you have questions about that, I would love to talk with you after the service. Or if you're online, you can hit me a direct message to the church and someone on the team will get back with you ASAP. But maybe you're here this morning and you are a Christ follower, but you're struggling. Maybe you're suffering. Maybe you're just in these feelings of unrest. I think we're all there. In some capacity. What a beautiful time just to say, God, I don't know what else to do, so here you go. I'm just going to give this to you. I'm just going to wait patiently. Stay focused. I'm going to spend time in prayer. And I'm going to have back. Everyone's back. Love people. Grace and love. Even those that I don't agree with. Man, we're all walking a journey together. How beautiful it is that we have Jesus. Let's not rob other people from that. May our true faith be revealed by our actions. God, again, we thank you for loving us. And thank you for dying for us. God, I pray in this moment that you would speak to each and every person, that you would reveal to them things that they maybe need to get right. Encourage us in areas that we need encouragement. Show us areas that, man, we're just rocking it out and that you're so proud of us. God, may we feel that. God, may we make the changes we need to make. And God, if there's anyone that doesn't know you as Savior, God, I pray that they would just release that pride or that fear or whatever it may be, that bad experience from some Christian years ago, whatever it may be, that they would release that and just turn to you. God, because I know that you'll radically change their lives. God, we love you. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you all so much for being here with us for LifePoint Online. If this is your first time here with us, man, thank you so much for coming and hanging out with us today. If you'd like more information about LifePoint Church, you can go ahead and drop a comment below, or you can send us a direct message on any of our social media platforms, or head over to our website. But someone from our team will get back with you as soon as possible and answer whatever question that you may have. Also, if you want to continue to worship with your tithes and your offerings, or if you just want to give to LifePoint Church, again, you can go over to our website. It's lpc502.com. In the top right-hand corner is an online giving button. If you click it, it takes you to a safe and secure place where you can give. Also, you can go begin to text to give by texting 84321. Text the amount that you want to give. If it's the first time, there'll be a small setup that you'll have to go through, but after that, you'll just be able to text the amount and you'll be good to go. But however you choose to give, man, we are so thankful that you're on mission and that you're giving back just a portion of what God has blessed you with. And again, thank you all so much for being with us today. We love you. We hope to see you throughout the week online, and we will definitely see you next Sunday. Love you guys. Have a great week.